Okay, good morning. It's good to have you here with us today as we come to study God's Word again together. It's a privilege, isn't it? And it's nice to be in a warm building when it's so freezing cold outside. The weather's come in sharp, hasn't it? I was out at the Scots place the other day and it felt like the wind was coming off snow somewhere. So it gets that feel about it, doesn't it? Little taste of winter coming. But you may recall before we had the Mother's Day message, we were going through a series on the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. So God has, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12 there. Romans 12 makes it very clear that God not only saved his church, but he equipped his church with the gifts necessary for the church to function well. For instance, we looked at at least seven of the gifts in the body of Christ over the last few messages. And we also did hand out a questionnaire which may have helped, hopefully, for you to start to think about what your gift might be. So when the Bible makes it clear, when the moment you were saved and you asked Jesus to be your Saviour and to forgive you for your sins, he not only gave you eternal life, but he gave you a gift as well. And it's important as a church that, and as individuals, that we discover what that gift is so that we can use it the way God intended it to be used. It wasn't till I've had a chainsaw sitting in my back shed for a couple of years now, and I never had used it until just the other day. My dad gave it to me, but I don't have a wood fire. But I chopped some wood for Dad recently. And if a gift is never used, it seems like a waste, doesn't it? But when it's used, all of a sudden the intention for which it was given is blessed. And so I'm sure Dad didn't give me that chainsaw just for it to be sitting in the back shed. It was to be used, all right? So when God gave you a gift, he intended you to use it. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 12, the gift is not primarily for you. The gift is actually for others. And we can think when we have something, we've got this gift. And we also noticed that not only is the gift for others, but it is intensely practical. When we talk about a gift here, we're not talking about babbling in some unintelligible language. We're not talking about being able to knock people over so that they get some spiritual jolt. We're talking about very practical things, and we're going to look at that in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, just to refresh your memory. So I hope you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy." And do you remember that the gift of the prophet there, we called him the rebuker, because he is motivated about sin in the church. He's like a bit like the church watchdog. Some visitor comes in and everyone else thinks they're lovely, and this one person goes, "I don't know, something about that guy just gives me the creeps." Okay, so they have this sixth sense about people. They're not always right, but they can be right, and they're also very alert to sin in the church. So it's interesting that we see this very basic or very plain outlay of these gifts. If your gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy. In other words, if your gift is a rebuker and to expose sin, well, then do that. Rebuke in love, expose the sin. Also, foretell the word of God. The prophet is not just alert to error. He's also gifted in speaking, making the word of God very direct and plain, easy to understand. Also, we have there, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That just has the idea of serving. So we've got the rebuker, now we've got the server. And the server in the church are the people that love to hand out the biscuits and cake. They're there if someone spills something, they're the first one there with the mop and bucket to fix it up. And as you can see, the gifts that God gives in the body are very practical. So if you have the gift of serving, then wait on your serving. Serve, if that's what God has given you and that's the gift he's given you. Or he that teacheth on teaching. And this is the teacher. The teacher loves the smell of the printed page. They love the details in the Bible that other people might overlook, like the dimensions of the tabernacle, or they give attention to small details like how many elders there were around the throne, and they're important too. But these sort of things that we see in the Word of God, and they bring things to our attention that we probably never would have thought of before, and the deep things of the Word of God. But they're also gifted in taking a complicated concept and making it easy to understand. They're gifted in the area of teaching. So we see this here. So you can see as we're going through these gifts, God is concerned not only about the clear presentation of the word, but God has also given gifts for the domestic side of the church as well. And they work hand in hand. Both the functionality of the everyday things that have to be done. Someone has to put the biscuits on the table or they don't go on the table, okay? And everyone will be giving us hard stares. There's nothing to eat, all right? Someone has to put out the milk and the biscuits. So someone has to come here to open the church and probably get here early to turn the heaters on. So when we come here, it's nice and warm. And then someone else has to study the word so that there's something to eat from the Bible as well. So you can see that the gifts, God is blending the gifts in the body for both practical and spiritual food, really. Also, we have here the exhorter, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And this is the encourager, you could call him. He comes alongside people. He can see when people are discouraged, but he can also see when people have been stunted in their walk with God. Like they've come to a standstill and for some reason there's some barrier and they're just not going forward in their Christian life. And so he's very much motivated about redrawing or repainting the future for that person so they can see, no, actually, this is not a dead-end street. God does have a future for me. Also, we have the giver. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It's interesting that some of these other gifts have a little admonition attached to it. And this one is some people never give it a thought, but others think about the fact, well, where does the money come from for the biscuits and tea? Who paid for the back fence, the new back fence? Does the church have the finances for that? And they're very clued into these things, and it's needed because it doesn't just come out of nowhere. And so the giver is motivated. They have the ability to see the needs and then to meet the needs. And their gifts are so spot on. They really are. And you think, wow, that person knows what is appropriate to give. And it meets the need. It's appropriate and it's done in such a way as not to draw attention to themselves often. It's often when it's done right, it's sort of background giving. It's not up front. A bit like the one time this very fresh pastor, and this is a true story, I believe, straight out of Bible college, or, you know, fairly fiery man, he took over a new church. And this was in South Australia, and on the table in front of the pulpit was where they would put the communion and the Lord's Supper. And he saw a plaque on there, and it said, in loving memory of Mrs. Smith, or something like that. And he said, this is terrible. He said, this is in memory of Christ, not in memory of Mrs. Smith. And so he grabbed pride that thing off and threw it out into the Murray River, which wasn't that far away. So anyway, yeah, probably the prophet gift, you know. So we don't have to have a plaque on what we give. And the giver is happy not to be known. He's happy just to give it and to realise that his Father in heaven sees in secret and can reward you openly for that. Also, we saw there, he that ruleth, he needs to do it with diligence. So he that giveth needs to do it with simplicity, no strings attached. He that has the gift of ruling, or you could call this man the organiser. These people in the church, they know your schedule better than you do. And they know when your children's birthdays are and you scratch your head and go, oh, that's right, yes. And you tell them something like, oh, next weekend I'm hoping to go do some painting out in the Blue Mountains. And they say, oh, but I thought you said you had a dentist appointment then. And you go, oh, that's right, I do too. So they're always a step ahead of you. I've got a good friend like that. So yes, but he that ruleth, he needs to do it with diligence. And that word diligence has the idea of not being lazy. Because the organizer can have everyone around them organized within an inch of their life, spinning. They can have the machinery working so perfectly, they don't have to touch anything. They can just sit back with their cup of tea and watch it all happen. All right, so the organizer needs to be careful to be hands-on as well and not be lazy with delegation, delegation, and delegation. Also, we saw there, he that showeth mercy, lastly, he needs to do it with cheerfulness, or she needs to do it with cheerfulness. So this is, you could call this person the consoler. Some people, they like the heart of the church. They just can't help themselves. They feel what other people feel. They look at someone and think, you know what, I reckon they're having marital problems, and that other person just seems attracted to tell them all about it. And they didn't even say anything to them. There's just there's a connection there with heart to heart with people, and they are just so empathetic with people when they have this gift, really. And so my mum's like that. You know, someone would not know her from a bar of soap, and they would, next minute they're telling them the whole life story, you know, and it's just a gift, okay? And this is needed in the body of Christ because, let's face it, we live in a hurting world, don't we? We live in a world that is full of heartache. And so we need mercies in the body of Christ, people that are consolers. But there, again, is an admonition attached. Let him do it with cheerfulness. Because when you become the recipient of everybody's woes, you could be depressed. You could be really weighed down, couldn't you, as everyone offloads all their troubles onto you. And so you need to get close to the Lord, ask him for his joy, and stay buoyed up yourself so you don't sink with everyone else. It's no good drowning when you're trying to save someone from drowning. Okay, so I just felt like this morning I should just give that little background just to refresh our memories, because we need to. I believe there's actually quite a strong link here, and it's no wonder, it's the verses right after this. There's a strong link between verses 9 to 21 and this list of gifts. And it's actually difficult for those who are interested in outlining. I found it actually challenging to try to outline this passage, because Paul, it's like he heaps together this wonderful bunch of short commands, and just one after the other, blow by blow, gives these exhortations. And so, but what did excite me as I looked at this was how that, as you go through these, you can't help but see these gifts in action. So I would say that really Romans 9 to 21 are the gifts of the church in action. You see the gifts in action. And I've called this message today, exercising your spiritual gift in love. It's one thing to have a gift, then you have to learn how to appropriately use that gift. And so Romans 12 is such a practical laying out of that. It's interesting, there's a parallel here. In both Romans and 1 Corinthians, we have a list of the gifts given. And the very next verses after those lists refer to love, the importance of love. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3 says this, after listing the gifts, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. First Corinthians 13 is a beautiful thesis on love. And so we see an amazing description of love. And the word charity just simply means love in action. For instance, from verses 4 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, and I'll just use the word love there if that's okay, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. What a lofty view of love. Amazing. And the Bible makes it very clear that true love is selfless. It has none of me in the picture. It's about the other person. And so that sort of gives you the idea of the 1 Corinthians 13 approach to this. The gifts are given, and 1 Corinthians 13 then shows straight away the need for love. Because we saw there, though I have all the gifts, but have not charity or love, I just become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It sounds very empty. I don't know if you've had someone try to help you before, but if you've had someone try to help you and you know they don't love you, it can be an injury instead of a help, can't it? And you know that they're just play acting. So that's interesting. But Romans 12, on the other hand, shows us what love should look like in everyday life. It's very practical, and it unfolds that for us. For instance, straight after the gifts in Romans 12, what's the first thing that comes up? Love again. Let love, verse 9, be without dissimulation. That's without play acting. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here, love is front and center again. In honor, preferring one another. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We see from both of these passages, the Holy Spirit has put it in the heart of Paul to write straight after the gifts and impress upon God's people the importance of love. So yes, perhaps over the last few messages you've discovered what your spiritual gift is, and now I impress upon you the importance of love with that gift. Because without love, that gift is going to be empty as a kettle. It's going to sound like a dong in people's ears. It's going to be irritating. It's going to be a sounding brass, a tingling cymbal. It's going to sound shallow and hollow. It's only going to annoy people. It's not going to help them. And so very important that we see here. So for instance, I want to also just, I'm sorry this is introductory, but also we need to realize, what is this kind of love the Bible is talking about? The word there in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That word love there comes from the Greek word agape or agape. And that is the love that God is. So, for instance, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, I'll read that for you, don't have to go there. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And listen to this, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. If I said to you, God is powerful, all-powerful, what are we saying? We're saying something that is true about God. Will you ever be all-powerful? Certainly not. If I said, God is everywhere present, can you ever be everywhere present? Certainly not. You have to go from A to B. And so it is, when we say God is love, can you truly ever own that attribute? Certainly not. Because it's just as much an impossible attribute to own as all power or being everywhere present. In fact, if you could possess any one of God's attributes, you would be God. So this is a love that we are asked and commanded to exercise, but we cannot produce it ourselves. Look at it. In those verses, if your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. How foreign this would sound if I read this out at work, for instance. I mean, you don't have to be an enemy there to be an enemy. All you have to be is in a separate building. And if you're in a separate building, I've noticed this, if there's a different building to the building you work in, then it's the them and us all the time. It's, oh, them over there, you know, There's leftover bacon and ham for the barbecue, throw it on the ground over there and they'll all go for it. You know, that's the sort of mentality they have. Or if it's the office, it's the office in us. The world doesn't have to have a good reason for actually turning someone into an enemy. And I've noticed this. Someone could be quite a reasonable sort of person, but the world often needs to have someone that they can put the boots into. For some reason, it helps to keep them together. If they can just have one person in the factory that's the enemy, and, oh, that guy couldn't weld to save his life, and, you know, oh, what's happened with this weld? Oh, that's where the fatigue set in, you know, he couldn't keep going. You know, they just, you know, they just always at some people. And this should be one of the defining differences between true Christianity and the world around us, is that there is love in Christianity. True love, selfless love, and even love for the unlovely. And I remember telling you a while back there, one of the guys I was speaking to said he thought that most of the people in the housing commission areas should be taken out the back and shot. That's what he said to me. And he said, I don't normally tell people that because they think it's a bit, you know. Yeah, I think so too. And I said, well, who gets to decide who stays and who goes? He said, yeah, that is a bit hard. That's a bit difficult. You know, maybe think it through before you do anything stupid. The world doesn't have love. It loves you because of what you can give it. Maybe you're good looking, so it wants you because it feels good about that. Maybe you have some talents, so it accepts you. Maybe you have money, so it accepts you. The world's love is very conditional. And we hear all this hoo-ha today about unconditional love. The world has still got rule after rule after rule about how love should look. And what you must understand today is when someone says, you don't love me unconditionally, and when they say, I want you to love me unconditionally, what they really mean is, you not only need to agree with all my decisions in life, but you need to accept and endorse every decision I make. You not only need to love me, but you need to accept every one of my choices. That's not love. You can still love someone and disagree with them. You can certainly very strongly disagree with someone and still love them. And so we see that, please don't take the world's definition of love. We're coming back to a biblical definition of love here. So the gifts are only effective when energized by divine love, by the love that God is. This is not an attribute which you can own because it is God's attribute. God is love. So then the question is, how do I exercise this love as a Christian? If I can't own it because it is who God is, it's a part of his nature, then how do I ever exercise this love? And there's a great verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, and here's the key, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The reason you can love others with the love that God is, if you're a true Christian, is because God is in you. And by his Holy Spirit, he can love others through you. Even when your emotions say, man, I'm repulsed by that God, he hates my guts, and I just, but Lord, you can help me to be decent to him and to just treat him with some respect. So this is what we see. So without love, the gifts are jarring and irritating. Without love, your gift will not be a blessing, it'll be an injury. Because though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I'm a very gifted person and have not love, then I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Again, a workmate said that, he was at Threadbow somewhere visiting the snow, and he said it's the coldest he's ever been. He said when he woke up in the morning, he said it was minus 17. That is really, really cold. He said his vehicle's differential system or something with his brakes was all locked up. He couldn't even move it. And he said when he finally did get it going, this is what made me laugh, he said it sounded like a biscuit tin. Okay. And I was thinking about that. I thought, do you know what? A cold-hearted Christian sounds as empty as a biscuit tin, don't they? When you don't have the love of God warming your heart and creating that warmth and genuine love for people, you're going to sound as empty as a biscuit tin. especially when you try to reach out and help someone else. They just, it's going to grate on their nerves. So we need the love of God. There's plenty of Christians trying to function with hearts much colder than minus 17 degrees Celsius. I'm going to read you a little bit of a snapshot of what the gifts could look like without love. Without love, the rebuker becomes obnoxious and harsh with his words. As a pastor, he seems perpetually frustrated with the sheep and shears them mercilessly every Sunday. There are pastors just like that. Without love, the servant loses the reason for service. He can't see the people, they can't see the people they are serving past the to-do list. The machinery of service becomes very noisy without the oil of love. Without love, the teacher begins to deal only with people's heads and forgets their hearts. He becomes increasingly infatuated with his own wisdom and can't understand why everyone else is not so impressed. Without love, the exhorter begins to build up an empire instead of building up the people. He motivates people to his own end and becomes an expert manipulator. Without love, the giver, he begins to control people with his money. Instead of being motivated by their needs, he becomes motivated about control through their needs. Without love, the organizer views people as resources to be harnessed. The people around them are run off their feet and are organized within an inch of their lives. For instance, I know of one church that had a pastor just like that, and some of the men of that church were absolutely run off their feet, and those men that worked so hard in the church, their wives referred to themselves, tragically, as ministry widows. Ministry widows. How is that balance? That is not love. That is getting the machinery is front and center in the mind of a pastor like that. And he's got those men working so hard for the church, they're no longer being good husbands or good fathers. That is way out of balance. Also, love without love, the consoler or the mercy can quickly become bitter with both the hurters and the hurting. Instead of carrying the healing balm of Christ-like compassion, they begin to spread bitterness and can easily split churches. Because they have access to people's hearts, they can so easily turn them against others, and you can end up with a fracture line down the church because did you hear what that person did to me? Boy, that's just enough to polarise a whole church, isn't it? One person's hurt, this person did it, and you've got a polarisation. The church takes that side, that half takes the other. Well, that's a very long introduction. If we have to break the message in half, it's fine. We'll just keep preaching it next time, okay? So don't panic. Right, verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Let's read that together, shall we? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, what does that word dissimulation mean? It's a big word. Let love be without dissimulation. So love should not be mixed with something. What should it not be mixed with? Well, that word dissimulation has the idea of hypocrisy. So in the olden times, a hypocrite was actually a man who played a part on a stage. They didn't have TVs in those days or DVDs. They had a stage and people would act out certain things. And the hypocrite was the man who acted a part on the stage. He was acting a character that he was not actually in real life. Okay, so he was an actor. John Phillips makes a good point here. He says, when we assume a character we do not have, we play the hypocrite. It's well put. When we assume a character we do not have, we play the hypocrite. So my first point there is, let your love be real. It's easy to just put on a fake smile. Hi, you know, how you going? It happens. People play act and pretend to love people. Well, God says in the church, when the gifts are going to be put into practice, make sure there's genuine love there and no play acting, please. Just be real. Be real. Let your love be real. We also see an interesting another point. Let your love be pure. Because straight when we think of love, some people have the wrong idea. They think that love means you accept everything. And you'd never say no to anyone. You just accept everyone's lifestyles. Well, actually, straight after this admonition for love comes these words, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So let your love also be pure. We see this again in Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, what? Accept everyone? No. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's pretty clear. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So the love that God's talking about is not a love cloak where you just wrap everyone up and accept everything. It's actually got its eyes wide open. And it's intentional. It's not put on. It's real, but it's also pure. It keeps itself away from the filth and keeps on the straight and narrow. So divine love needs to be accompanied by some divine hate. God doesn't just love everything. He does hate some things too. Again, here we see the spiritual gifts in action. When I talk about not play acting, hating evil and loving good, what gift do you think of in the body? The prophet or the rebuker. This is the rebuker in action here. You see, he's allergic to play acting. He hates love that is just put on. Anything that's got a facade that's not real, the prophet jumps on it. He can see it straight away. And he also abhors that which is evil and he cleaves to that which is good. So, again, I said with this outline, we're just going to really go blow by blow through these exhortations, but I think the outline in some ways are the different gifts that are highlighted as we go through. Okay, so I see highlighted in verse 9 the prophet gift. And then we have this interesting verse 10 comes after this prophet gift, and I think it's very appropriate for the prophet to have a look at this verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. The prophet does have the ability, as I've said, to become very harsh, to not have any tact when they say things. And so be kindly affectioned one to another, prophet, and in honour prefer one another. Don't be too big in the picture. Love one another, prophet, as being part of the family of God and having the same Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. So we're to love each other as a family. Also put others first. This is not so common a courtesy. So this is a good admonition for the rebuker or the prophet. And then we look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, let's read that together, shall we? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The first point here is very clear. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful in business. And I find this interesting. The word business there is from the same Greek word as the word diligence in verse 8. So who is to show all diligence? The ruler. The organizer is to organize with diligence, the same word as not being slothful in business here. So that's interesting. So when we think of someone who is ruling, organizing things, I think that the organizer is highlighted here. Not slothful in business. Be diligent. And so the business has the idea of haste, diligence. Earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. It is translated from the same Greek word as diligence in verse 8. Remember, the organizer can have everyone else spinning while they sit back and watch it all happen. So we see here, don't be slothful in business. Okay, and I believe we see the organizer highlighted here. Then we have also in the last part of that verse, serving the Lord. serving the Lord. And so if we see the organizer in the first part of the verse, it's very clear that we see the helper in the last part of the verse, serving the Lord. Make the Lord the focus of your service. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So easy again for the person serving to start doing it for people instead of looking past the people to the Lord. Because when you lay yourself out for people, mark it down, you will get kicked in the stomach sometimes. You'll get disappointed with people. People will let you down, but the Lord will never let you down. And He wants our service primarily to be an offering to Him. And so we see there serving the Lord. Which gift do we see here? The helper or the servant. And I find it also interesting that right between these two admonitions is an interesting phrase, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. What does that mean? Well, the word fervent means to boil with heat, to be hot. This reminds us of water being brought to the boil. John Phillips says this, "The inner springs of the believer's life must be so fired by the Spirit that he continually boils over with enthusiasm in his service for the Lord." What isn't it? It's not a lukewarm Christian. It's not someone who has a lukewarm heart toward God. It's someone who's hot-hearted for God, warmth. It's the opposite end of the spectrum of someone who's minus 17 degrees Celsius. This is a person that is in tune with the Lord, whose heart is fiery for the Lord. There is heart in both his organization and his service. And I find this interesting that this instruction is placed between these two admonitions, because if there's any people in the church that can just get caught up in the to-do list, the functionality of things, and the mechanics of the church and lose the heart, it is the organizer and the servant. The organizer can become so conscious of the mechanics that the machinery dries out. If you have a machine, one thing it can't run for very long is oil. Without oil in the cogs, that machine gets hot and burns out. And so love is like the oil in the cogs, really, of the church. As one person said, it's like the circulatory system of the church. Love is what keeps us from getting hot with each other and having that friction which comes up. All you have to think about is a family. When a husband and wife first get married, it could be snowing, pouring with rain, hail, whatever, and the wife says to the husband, "Darling, could you please take the bins out?" "Sure, no worries, darling. I'll come back. Can you make me a coffee? I'll be back in a minute, So he ducks out, he gets pelted with the hail, whatever. Nothing can be too difficult for his wife. And he takes the bin out, all right, and he comes back in. Wind the clock forwards, and it's not, "Oh, darling, could you please take out the bin?" It's the bins. Oh, and you go, the bins. Oh. And why is it always that you're already in your pajamas, it's raining, and it's -4 outside? Okay, and you got to take it out because the bin's coming to me. And instead of jumping up from your chair and running out the door, it's like, I did it last week, So here we see here that that it's easy for us to grow cold in our love, and we want God to keep that fresh in the church, not only in a marriage, it needs to be there in a church too, doesn't it? And so we see this between these two admonitions is this admonition to be fervent in spirit. It's interesting that lukewarmness, or not having that hot, fervent heart that's boiling for God, is one of the things that God can't stomach. God cannot stomach, and I say that reverently, lukewarmness, because in Revelation 3:16, the Bible says, "So then," and this is the Lord talking, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." How do you make a lukewarm bath? You've probably done it for your kids, but probably hopefully a bit hotter than lukewarm for them. But you mix cold and hot together, don't you? You just turn on the hot and you get the temperature right. So it doesn't feel too hot, it doesn't feel warm. You're sort of just this lukewarmness. You almost can't feel it when you put your hand in there. Okay? This lukewarmness. And I was thinking about this, how do you make a lukewarm church? Well, you just try to mix God's ways with the world's ways. And then you've got it. You've got a lukewarm church. It might draw a large crowd on Sunday, but God won't be there because he can't stomach a lukewarm church. We're surrounded today by lukewarm Christianity. It makes God sick, and I think it makes the world sick too, actually. It doesn't impress people when they see that you're just like a jellyfish. I mean, you just go with whatever. You've got no backbone. You've got no convictions. I mean, some of these guys that don't care about God have got more conviction about things. One of the guys said to me the other day, he said, I'm a firm believer that taxation is absolute theft. Okay? So they've got their own set of convictions too, haven't they? But it might not be quite right. But lukewarmness doesn't impress God and doesn't impress others either. God says, be fervent in spirit. You can't get fervent in spirit at a distance from God. You have to get in fellowship with God for that. Okay. So we see the helper there and the organiser and that command to be fervent in spirit. Also now look, please, at verse 12. And we'll read that together, please. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay, rejoicing in hope. And I want you to ask yourself the question as I go through this verse, which of the gifts does this fit? Think about that as we go through here. So rejoice in hope because God holds the future. What is hope? Hope is faith directed toward the future, isn't it? It's trusting God for the future. And Christian hope isn't like, oh, I hope things will turn out all right. It's, Lord, I know that things are going to turn out all right because you have the future in your hands. And even if things don't turn out in this life, they're going to be wonderful in the next life. So hope of a Christian is faith in God for the future. Also, we see there, not only are we told to rejoice in hope, but we're told to be patient in tribulation. So rejoice in hope because God holds the future, but be patient as you go through trials. Which of the gifts needs to understand that the work of trials achieves in us great things for God? And why would God seem to be discouraging people with trials? So that's interesting. Also, we see there continuing instant in prayer. Who does this sound like? Don't stop communicating with God because he can get you through this. I think this sounds like the exhorter, doesn't it? The person that the encourager, the exhorter, he comes along, the person's lost the future altogether. They're stuck in sin or there's something that's stopped them. The future's just gone black for them. And the exhorter comes along and says, you know, you can rejoice in hope because we have a God who's holding the future. And by the way, be patient through this tribulation you're going through because God's going to do a work in you that will never happen if you don't go through this. You see, the master of the vineyard prunes the trees that are growing well. He pays special attention to the vine that's producing fruit. So rejoice in this fact that God has put you under the pruning knife at the moment because you're going to bring forth more fruit. And so the exhorter gets excited about this. He says, look to the future. He says, be patient as you go through this trial. And he says, don't stop praying. Don't shut off from God during this time. Keep the lines of communication open. So I believe we see the exhorter here reflected in this. The word instant, be instant in prayer, means to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to the thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not to faint. The exhorter says, keep going, don't faint. Just stay with it. God will get you through it. I like this quote from John Phillips. He says, the Christian has an anchor for the future. He has a hope. Not just a vague sentimental optimism, but hope as bright as the promises of God. The Christian does not rebel in tribulation nor harshly accuse God. He is patient, knowing that God is too wise. I love this bit. Knowing that God is too wise to make any mistakes, too loving to be unkind, and too powerful to be thwarted in his ultimate aims. That's the God we serve. So it sounds like the encourager to me. Then we have verse 13. Let's read that together. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Okay, think about who this might be referring to. Distributing to the necessity of saints. In other words, giving to the needs in the church. It's clearly the giver, isn't it? The giver sees the needs, he sees the necessity of the saints, and he's ready to distribute to those necessities. And he's also given an admonition there, I believe, to give, to be also given to hospitality. When you see a need, give what you can. And by the way, I just want to also make it clear here that these commands are not just for the specific gift that they relate to. They are for all of us. We all have to learn to expose sin like the prophet. We all have to learn to give like the giver. We all have to learn to encourage like the exhorter. We all have to learn to serve like the servant. So these are all things that we have to work toward, but you're going to be particularly motivated about one of these areas, and that's probably the gift that God's given you. So when you see a need, give what you can. I think this is also interesting, and maybe you think it's not much of a point, but the Bible says there, who are we meant to give to? To the necessity of the saints. The giver can be giving to all kinds of charities and other organisations, and God says, please, direct your funds to the saints. Give it to the church. Because I find this interesting, you know, when someone, let's say someone puts some money in the offering for, let's say Nurse Jane, you're still in Vanuatu there, and you're praying and saying, Lord, I need some finances at the moment, and someone puts $500 in an envelope, it goes into the bag there, and we, when we count the offering, we write down, oh, so we make a note of that in the books, $500 for Nurse Jane. Guess how much of it gets to her? All of it. Every cent gets to her. $500 goes to Nurse Jane. Now, let's say you're giving to your favourite charity. Okay? You give $500. How much of it ever ends up in Africa? Really, realistically. By the time they pay the secretary and then the promotional team and the people on the road peddling it all, it's loss after loss, it's loss after loss. The most efficient way you can give is through the church. Absolutely. And so the Bible says here, if you've got the gift of giving, direct it to the church. Direct it to the saints, other people that are saved. Now, saints does not mean give to the deceased of the past. Okay? The Bible, when the Bible says saints, it doesn't mean Saint Catherine or, you know, whatever, all these other saints that are meant to be floating around somewhere and can hear you somehow. Okay? Because it's not in the Bible. But it's talking about people that love the Lord that are saved. So give to them. Also, there's this admonition to be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And I think this is convicting for me because I can be a bit slack in this area. And I grew up in a home that was very hospitable, okay, to the extreme, you know. People could come and go. And a real blessing to be able to sit at the table and listen to missionaries talk about stories with your dad. And, I mean, just love to hear the adult conversation. But this word given to hospitality actually means pursuing opportunities for hospitality, not just passively waiting for them to come. I can be passive in these things. And, someone turns up, oh, yeah, well, that would probably work. Everything seems to fit. I don't really have to do too much here. Come back for lunch. Okay, but actually pursuing opportunities for hospitality. And so you can never outgive God. But I also think it's interesting that the giver comes after this instruction comes right close to the giver. The giver can easily give money but never give their own time. never open their own home. And so they never really give of themselves. They just give things. And so it's important that the giver also learns to give personally and open people, let people into their lives. Again, I've got some good quotes from Phillips. You can never, and some of this is my own words, but you can never lose giving to God. And he tells this story. Once there was a farmer that was known for his prosperity and for his generous giving to God's work. He said, "I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling back into mine, and God has the bigger shovel." You can't outgive God, can you? If God sees a willing channel, God just keeps pouring it back in the other end, and it flows out that way. And so God does that. He definitely gives to givers. That's good. Well, it's getting on, isn't it? Is everyone, how are everyone going? Not asleep yet? No? Okay. I won't go for too much longer, I think, because we've got enough material for another message, so that's good. I think we'll keep the other gifts for another Sunday and just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that this instruction will be helpful. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just exercise our gifts in a harsh, unloving way, but, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, produce in us the love of God so that those gifts will become meaningful and effective, I pray. In Jesus' name.